as Job responds to Eliphaz and then to God, what we see is his heart struggle, him dealing with the realities of a certain sense of innocence, having pursued God, having sacrificed to him, having taken into account his words and ways, and yet God has seen fit to allow this difficult hardship in his life, this difficult providence. But what it does do is expose to us his heart, his understanding, his perspective on these issues. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6, hear the word of our God. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass? Or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. This first section, we see Job giving words to what he calls his vexation. He compares it here to the sands of the sea. If you've ever built a sandcastle or even tried to dig a pit where you would bury someone that you love up to their neck in the beach, you know that sand can be heavy. If you've ever worked a small construction job way on the back of a property, way past the last ruts of a road, you know getting the sand for the concrete from the pavement back to the back of where you're going can take many heavy trips to see that through. Sand is heavy, and the sand of the sea, that wet sand, carries its own particular weight, and a weight that shifts, and a weight that surrounds and presses in and can cause grave difficulty. But that is what Job compares his vexation to. The sand of the sea, the heaviness of the moment. That moment when the difficult news comes and your knees buckle and the taste of bile comes into your mouth as you push back the working of your body to just vomit out anything that's in your system, trying to purge itself of the news just heard. That is Job. That is Job in his vexation. That is Job crying out to God, even though he would say, "It's the arrows of the Almighty that are in me." He even here brings in the activity of animals. Do animals complain? Do they whine? Do they get upset when they have food to eat? No, if it's their food and they know where to get it and how to get it, they just go eat. They don't complain. Job is wondering, should I be in a place of spiritual hunger Should I be in a place of spiritual need and not give voice to my frustration? And Christian, that is a question for us. Should we suffer in silence? I like it. I'll be honest. I like musicals. So Music Man and Fiddler on the Roof are two that are particularly dear to my heart. You remember Yenta the Matchmaker in Fiddler, who never shuts up. And yet, what is her line? Oh, we suffer. We suffer. We suffer in silence. But that is God's will for us. Oh, we suffer in silence. You've never done anything in silence, let alone suffer. You just keep talking. What should our posture be when the Lord brings those difficult providences to us? Should we be silent? Probably not, if that makes us lean toward, well, I'll just pull myself up here. I'll just dust myself off. I will buck up. I will handle it myself. Nobody needs to know. And I'm back on my merry way. If it's that kind of pride, we should probably not suffer in silence. Should we talk it out? Should we put voice to our fears, our concerns, our sense of persecution by God Himself? Not if it leans us toward the sin of accusing God, acting as if we understand why on earth He would ever allow what just took place. And Job goes on, something that I can definitely relate to, what seems to be our interaction with food, where he basically says, the choicest of meals. Think of that meal that you love. Think of that one meal that mom would make or dad would make, that when you were coming home after a long day from school, if you walked in the house and you smelled that meal, you knew everything was going to be just fine. Or maybe you sneaked home from college to surprise people and you walked into your favorite meal on the stove and you thought, apparently I didn't sneak too well. They knew I was coming. That favorite question of mine when I was in Bible college, sometimes I still get asked it. We're going to be home, Mom. What would you like me to fix for supper? Oh, that's a dangerous question. I've got about 8 things in my mind, including Grandma Trevabel's chocolate goo. So if you don't know what chocolate goo is, you have time to repent before the service is over, and we can inform you of that. But Job is saying that choicest meal, that meal that I would rather eat above any other meal, makes me sick because of the pain and the heaviness of my vexation. You know that point in an illness when you feel like, I don't think I'm ever going to eat food ever again. My dad always talks about that line between being afraid you're not going to get better. The sickness goes on. You're afraid you're not going to die. And you're going to actually have to get over this thing and that long struggle. I mean, what spiritual pain can do to us physically is no different than what our physical bodies go through when there's a virus or something that attacks us. But the thought of his favorite meal, the choicest, most juicy meats, would turn his stomach. That maybe gives us a flavor for the anguish that Job was in as he begins to respond to his friend. Secondly, Job deals with his request. Verses 8 through 13, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? Job here seems to be at a point where the spiritual pain causing physical illness is now making him desire just never eating again and reaching his own demise. Now, Job never, at least as far as is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, Job never entertains suicide. He never entertains that act that must be the act of a soul in such deep darkness as to find no hope and no light. Even at the state he is in, by God's grace, Job submits to God's will in his life. But what does he wish that will is? To crush him. To cut him off. This would be my comfort, Job says. And let us pause and consider our sensitivity to our brothers and sisters who are in dark nights of the soul. Do we seek to be understanding of the depth of their despair? Well, Job, as far as we know, didn't entertain suicide. He did desire theocide. He did desire for God to end his life because he saw no way forward. And yet in this passage, we have a chance to weigh a couple of things. Job says up in verse 3 that due to the heaviness of this moment, he had been rash. He had been rash. Related to you this morning, that phone call from my wife as she was going into labor with Effie. She yelled on that second line because a contraction hit just then. You ever had your kids come up and ask for a hot dog right after you hit your thumb with a hammer? Or got that bill that you weren't expecting? Or got that news from back home that grandma was not going to live as long as we had hoped? Job is more than willing to admit and to confess that he had been rash, that his vexation and the heaviness of the moment caused him to say some things that he did not mean at heart. And at the same time, he had never denied the revelation of God in his life. He had held fast to God's word. One hand he says, my words are like me, they're vapor, they're mist, they're here and gone, and I've said some things I shouldn't have said. yet God's word is eternal. And I will hold fast to it. I have not denied the words of the Holy One. We also see his understanding of God as holy, that not just are God's words holy, but that God himself is in a state of holiness. He is completely other. He is set apart. For I have not denied the words of the Holy One. God's word is not holy because of something in and of itself. It is holy because it is the word of God, and God is holy. In a sense, in human understanding, in human words, we say, God, do whatever you want, and it will be right. It will be good. It will be holy. And Job acknowledges, even in his request to be crushed, he clings to God's word, God's revelation to him, and he understands that God is holy, and he is not. Thirdly, we see Job's friends. Verses 14 through 30, again, through the word of our Lord. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, make me a gift? Or from your wealth offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless? Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? Job here says of his friends, you have failed me. You have failed me. Like a hiker in the desert who hears rushing waters and climbs over the last hill just to watch the wadi run dry again. That is you to me. I was so hopeful. When I saw you come over the horizon, I thought, I am going to be refreshed. Here are my friends, and yet you have brought me nothing but a barren wasteland of advice and false encouragement. You have failed. Look at verse 27. you would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. I have stood on or near the spot down below the many layers of rubble in Jerusalem where Christ was put on trial. And there, etched into the street level stone of that era, are little games of chance, little gambling games, where Christ's garments were bet on and won, where Christ was ultimately betrayed and left like an orphan at the will of the state. Before we get too arrogant, thinking, how could Job's friends do this to him? Friends, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we have done far worse to him. And to think, verse 26, do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? What were the words of Christ in his moment of betrayal? Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they are doing. Anything but windful words from our Savior. We bet against him. We have betrayed him, and he died for us. And then chapter 7, as Job turns his attention to God, he says, has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand? For like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Despair. despair and darkness and brokenness come from Job. Chapter 7 is almost the anti-psalm. In the Psalms, we cry out to God to turn His face toward us, to heal us, to make His presence known to us. But in chapter 7 of Job, we could sum it up with, stop looking at me. Turn away from me. Quit paying attention to me. Why am I such a big deal that I get so much of your attention? I've had enough. Leave me alone. But thanks be to God that He doesn't stop looking at Job. He doesn't stop paying attention. He doesn't stop watching us. He has placed His mark on us in baptism. He has indeed made much of humanity, no more so than Jesus Christ, the God-man, who died so that our transgressions might be forgiven, our sins might be taken away. So that when we lie in the dust of the earth, we are with Him. We will know His presence, we will know His joy, and we will have the opportunity to say thank you in the midst of my pain and despair, O God, for never losing track of me, for never stopping your looks and your countenance upon me, that I might be saved. Stand with me, if you would. And let us close by singing Psalm 59, Selection B.